Dennis is going to come and preach to us now. As he comes, I'm going to pray with him, for him, although not near him. And Father God, we are grateful for the opportunity to listen to you. And we believe that you speak through the Bible, through your word. And we want to learn. We want to do more than academically learn. We want to draw closer to you and allow you to embrace more of our lives into the life of the Lord Jesus himself. Thank you for that invitation that we have to draw close. And we pray we'll have ears to hear and hearts that are open to you right now, wherever we are. Bless our friend Dennis as he brings God's word. Give him your freedom and the anointing of your Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts and lives, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Well, good morning. It's good to be here. Perhaps not in the way we hoped to be here, but it's still good to meet together and share in worship. When I was thinking about today and what I wanted to talk about, in particular this reading from John 1, I was thinking on the subject of witness. And you'll realise why when we get further into the reading. The dictionary describes it as a person who sees an event happening, especially a crime or accident. And there are other occasions when the word witness could be used. But crimes and accidents are particularly important because very often in a crime, for instance, if there's very little other evidence, then the witness statement comes to the fore very much. And also true in the case of a motor accident. If an accident happens and one of the drivers disappears, it's very often down to people that have witnessed it to come forward and explain what happened. And there are many ways in which we're called to witness. It could be on a legal document. It could be a photograph. It could be at a wedding. And today we're looking at the Gospel of John, and in particular, John the Baptist. John, the Gospel writer, doesn't say a great deal about John. For instance, there's no reference of Jesus' baptism by John in the River Jordan. And this is possibly because the earlier Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark and Luke, had already recorded it in their Gospel writing. The Gospel of John was the last of the Gospels to be written, and possibly as late as 100 AD in Ephesus. And John's Gospel is very much focused on the divinity and the sovereignty of Jesus and affirms him as the Son of God. 90% of what is recorded in John's Gospel does not appear in any of the Synoptic Gospels. And all the signs and much that is written point to the sovereignty of Jesus as the Son of God. So let's start by looking at John chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So what do we know about John the Baptist? Well, if we look back in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1, we can see something of the promise and of the birth of John. In verse 11 of Luke chapter 1, we read, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never take wine and other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. And many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord our God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a prophet prepared for the Lord. And then we go on to hear of the birth of John. Suddenly, John, after spending time in the desert communicating with God, burst onto the scene with a message many hadn't heard before. They must have looked back to a time when God had been active among them. Not for 400 years had God spoken to them. And this we see in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. See, I will send the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the father to their children, the hearts of their children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. They may have looked even further back, 1,000 years to the time of David, where then they had enjoyed a relationship with God. And here was this strange-looking young man calling on them to repent and be baptized. It was a new and compelling message that many had longed to hear. And so they came out into the desert, not just in their tens, not just in their hundreds, but in their thousands. Let's continue to read from verse 18 of John chapter 1. Verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely. I am not the Christ. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourselves? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way of the Lord. Now some Pharisees had been sent, questioning him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. All this happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Clearly, all the activity with John the Baptist in the desert had aroused the curiosity of the Jewish leaders and authorities. So they come to find out just exactly what this is. And John's response is not about who he is, but more about who he is not. Earlier we read that John was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light, that eternal light that comes into the world and overcomes the darkness of sin in this world and changes it into his glorious light and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. John was asked, who are you? And John could so easily have promoted himself in this situation. Clearly, John was called by God, and clearly his message was something that attracted many people. Many people were convicted of their sins and turned to God through what John had to say. And it's possible that John, the gospel writer, and others of the apostles were followers of John the Baptist before they come to find Jesus. But John recognized exactly who Jesus was. Jesus was, as far as John was concerned, preeminent because he pre-existed. Right at the very of John's gospel, we learn that the Son of God was there at the beginning, before the creation of the world, and existed with God. And John, the gospel writer, recognized Jesus as the Son of God, as did others recorded in the Gospel of John. He knew of Jesus' authority. He knew where it came from, and he could have a relationship with Jesus in the knowledge of who he was. So what does that have to say to us today? Right at the very start of my talk this morning, I was talking about witnessing and witness. And if you're familiar with something you witness, you'll know it's not about you. It's about whatever you're witnessing. If you're asked to stand up in court and make a witness statement, it's not a witness statement about you. It's about either somebody else who's committed an offence or been involved in a motor accident. Or if you're putting a signature on a document, you're witnessing someone else's signature very often. Or if you're putting your signature on the back of a photograph for a passport, the photo isn't of you, it's of someone else. And whatever it might be, it's never about us. What we witness is about something else or someone else. And as we're reminded in Isaiah 40, a passage incidentally which may sound familiar to us, particularly if you're familiar with the words of Handel's Messiah. And I've chosen to read it in the Authorized Version because that's how very often we hear it, don't we? The words, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. The voice of him crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. It was traditional when a king or a dignitary was visiting a town or a village, and they had to travel along certain roads, that the inhabitants of the town would go out and make sure that the road was level, was a safe place to travel along. And in some respects, it might have been in order that they could see the king coming. And so they set about removing obstacles, filling in valleys, so that the king could come along the road. And if we are to witness to the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, then we need to be the ones who set about removing those obstacles that prevent this from happening. Obstacles in our own lives. We're reminded of this amazing story of Jesus coming as a human baby, sharing our humility and dying on the cross in order that we might know God's saving grace. And this year has been a year of so much darkness. When we faced a pandemic which almost overwhelmed us, and still we face more months of lockdowns and restrictions. But with the rollout of a vaccine, there is now signs of hope and that life can return to normal. But what is normal? As Christians, we believe we can offer hope beyond anything this world can give. John came to bear witness to the eternal light of the Son of God. And we too are called to bear witness to that same light. Nicky Cruz, who wrote a book about his life some 40 years ago, was somebody as a child who was on the streets of Puerto Rico from about 3.5 years old. He was then moved to New York and got involved with gangs there, was involved in murder and drugs and all sorts of things. And his life was pretty well going downhill until he met a guy called the Reverend David Wilkerson. And even when David was persistent in presenting Nicky with the message of the Lord Jesus, Nicky didn't want to know. In fact, there were times when he beat David Wilkerson up and threatened to kill him. And in the epilogue of the book, when Nicky has set up a number of different Christian organizations, because he had real concerns about the children still on the streets, those who were taking drugs, those who were sniffing glue and other substances, those who were getting involved in violence and crime. And in the epilogue, it reads, It was a late spring afternoon as Nikki and Gloria lounged on the front steps of the centre of 221 North Broadway, watching Ralph and Carl, their children, in the deepening twilight. It was almost time for the street meeting in the ghetto, and in the backyard they could hear the happy sound of Dave Carter and Jimmy Byers laughing at Helen, Joey and Kurt playing croquet. Supper was over, and inside Francie and Angie supervised the other boys in the nightly cleanup. Alicia and little Laura, now 16 months old, were playing happily in the fresh mown grass. And Gloria sat on the lower step, gazing affectionately and thoughtfully at her dark-skinned husband as he leaned against the post, eyes half closed as if lost in a dream world. She reached up and placed a hand on his knee. "Honey, what's wrong? What are you thinking?" "What do you mean?" he asked drowsily, reluctant to turn loose of his thoughts. "I mean, what are you dreaming about now? Are you still running? We have the center for the little people. Israel and Rosa are living in Fresno and serving the Lord. Sonny is pastoring in a big church in LA. Jimmy is working with you and Maria in serving God in New York. Next week you fly to Sweden and Denmark to preach. Why are you still dreaming? What more could you ask from God?" Nikki straightened up and looked deep into the inquiring eyes of his companion. His voice had a faraway sound as he said, "It's not what I ask of God, sweetheart, but what he's asking of me. We are only scratching the surface with our ministry." And there was a long pause. Only the sounds of happy activity echoed around the house. But Nikki, Gloria said, still gazing intently at him, "It's not just your task. It's the task of all Christians everywhere." "I know that," he said. "I keep thinking about all those big churches in the inner city that are sitting empty during the week. Wouldn't it be wonderful if those unused classrooms could be turned into dormitories filled with hundreds of unloved children and teenagers from the slum? Each church become its own center, manned by volunteers." "Nikki," Gloria interrupted, squeezing his knee, "you're too much of a dreamer. Do you think those church people are going to turn their beautiful buildings into dormitories for lost and homeless kids? Those church people want to help, but they want someone else to do it for them. They fuss now if a drunk interrupts a service. Think what they would say if they came to church some Sundays and found their sacred temples desecrated with beds and cots and a bunch of former junkies and glue sniffers in the spick and span halls. No, Nikki, you're a dreamer. These people don't want to get their hands dirty. They rebel against having their carpets cleaned with dirt from bare feet." Nikki shook his head. "You're right, of course. I keep wondering what Jesus would do. Would he get his hands dirty?" He paused and looked past her towards the distant mountains, reflecting. "You remember last year we drove out to Point Loma on the bay in San Diego? Remember that huge lighthouse? For years it guided ships into the harbor, but now times have changed. I read you last week that there's too much smog and they had to build a new lighthouse down near the water so the light can shine under the smog." Gloria listened intently. "This is what's happening today. The church still stands with its light shining high, but few can see it because times have changed and there's so much smog. A new light is needed to shine near the ground, down where the people are. It's not enough for me to be the keeper of the lighthouse. I must be the bearer of the light as well." In John 20 and verse 31, we read, John, writing about his gospel, said, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing have life in his name." And in conclusion, in John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Belief, eternal. Active words. They don't mean that we just simply believe. They mean that we go on believing. And eternal life is not high in the sky, but it's something that we can know and enjoy now. May we be the beacons of God's hope and shine that light this Christmas time.